Amen. Good morning, everyone. Hiya, nice to see you guys. Lovely to be able to sort of share. One of the greatest privileges of being involved in ministry and in terms of actually kind of, I suppose in terms of just leading the church, one of the greatest privileges is actually seeing people who discover their identity and in God and who are transformed as a result of that. You know, so in other words, what happens is that people kind of come to church and they've been told all sorts of stuff about themselves and all sorts of garbage about, you know, how they're not worth it and they, you know, they don't deserve anything good happening and all that kind of stuff. And they just get all that rubbish piled on their head. And one of the best things is that we kind of come and we're able to sort of say, actually, we are children of God. We're loved by God. We're actually, you know, precious in His sight. And so over the last few weeks, that's one of the things that kind of Shona's been focusing in on as she's been leading us through the last kind of few weeks and sermons that have been preached as a result of that. And it's about identity. It's about knowing who we are in God. And as a result of that, knowing what our purpose in life is. And again, one of the best bits of being involved in ministry is when you see people actually just coming alive. You see people realizing, I'm a child of God, I'm loved by God, I've got a purpose in life, I'm not here by accident. You know, I'm not here just to make up the numbers, I'm not here just to kind of mark time until we escape from this mad world and actually kind of get to the kind of the heaven that we're looking for. I'm actually here to fulfill the purposes of God. And I think that's absolutely amazing. And I've seen over the years, many of you actually walking that journey. And coming through to that place where you recognize the call of God on your life and you stepped into that. And I've also seen, and this is one of the other things, I've also seen just a people being set free. Because the other problem that we often find is that not only do people kind of come in and they kind of, they know who they are and they know what they're supposed to do, but then what happens is that they actually feel weighed down by the baggage of the past. So actually what happens is that like the past and the things that have happened in the past and the things that have been said and the hurts that have been caused and the difficulties that have been said are like anchors to the soul. Does anyone recognize that as a kind of an experience? You know, we know that we want to kind of get there, but actually it just feels as though this stuff from the past is holding us back. And actually, the privilege again for us as we move forward in ministry is that we see that these things no longer need to actually stay with us. And that's one of the best bits. We can actually move into freedom. We can move into that place where we no longer are dictated to by the things of the past. That we don't have to be the people who are kind of like weighed down or anchored down by the past, or who have to lug all of this rubbish around with us. The hurts of the past, the fears of the past, the anxieties of the past. And so that's been why over the last week while we've spent a bit of time talking about our identity and the fact that the Father loves us and that we can step into that. And now over these next few weeks, that's why we're going to spend some time talking about how do we get freedom from fear. Because it's one of the biggest things that actually stops people from being who they're meant to be in God. Fear. Fear of other people and what they'll think about us. Fear of the unknown, stepping into the future. Fear of failure, because we've failed in the past and we'll fail again, you know, that kind of stuff. Fear even of the devil. We have so many things that we're fearful of that actually that are like these weights that hold us down and stop us from being the people of God that He wants us to be. And today and over these next few weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about that. And in particular today, we're going to be talking about fear of man, or fear of women, fear of what other people are thinking about us. Now that might, you know, in kind of classic kind of, upbringing, that would be more like kind of peer pressure. You know, what do other people think about us? Or undue influences of others on our lives. So with that as a short introduction, I want you to watch a video and then you're going to hear a story from Mike.
Thank you. created these games as a friendly competition. But be prepared. To take home the trophy, you must be the most fearsome monsters on campus. So good luck, and may the best monsters win.
All right, everybody, we're closing down sign-ups, so we'll see you all...
Wait! I'm signing up.
You have to be in a fraternity to compete.
Behold, the next winning fraternity of the Scare Games, the Brothers, My Brothers of Uzma Kappa.
Hi.
Mr. Wazowski, what are you doing?
You just said the winners are the most fearsome monsters on campus. If I win, it means you kicked out the best scarer in the whole school.
That won't happen.
How about a little wager? If I win, you let me back in the scaring program.
And what would that prove?
That you were wrong.
Very well. If you win, I will let your entire team into the scare program. But if you lose, you will leave Monsters University.
Deal.
Now all you need to do is find enough members to compete.
We need 6 guys, right?
Sorry, Chief. We count bodies, not heads. That dude counts as one.
And anybody else want to join our team? Anyone at all?
Excuse me. Sorry, I'm late. Can I just squeeze by?
Randy, thank goodness. I need you on my team.
Oh, sorry. I'm already on a team.
Bugs.
I'm finally in with the cool kids, Mike. Don't blow this for me.
Do the thing.
Oh, where did he go? Please, anybody. I need one more monster. Just one more.
Yeah.
Trivians love Monsters University. Great way film. So that was a wee small bit there.
And obviously we're talking about fear of man, so we look at a number of areas of peer pressure, and that's just got peer pressure all the way through it, hasn't it? There's the first bit of the strange little monster that goes invisible, the invisible monster. He denies his friend, he's just like, no, I want to go with these guys. Peer pressure, peer pressure, peer pressure. And then when he goes with those other guys, all of a sudden, like, Lee basically say, do that thing, do that thing, do that thing. And he caves into it. That happens quite a bit. You know, it's quite an easy thing. Now, maybe it's because I've got the same name as Mike Wazowski, the small green dude with one eye. But I definitely feel a certain kinship with Mike Wazowski. Because me, like him, we're both very happy people. We're pretty happy people, you know. We just like to have fun. We like people, we love people. I've recently done a Myers-Briggs profile. And that said, you are a happy person who loves people. And I was like, I agree with that. It's like this piece of paper that doesn't know me, knows me. Woo. Now, in high school, I started going to high school, and I was a happy person. Evidently, that is just who I am. But to get in with the cool kids, I would have to do... if I wanted to get in with the cool kids, I would have had to have done a number of things which I didn't necessarily want to do. I'd go off to parties and get absolutely wasted on drugs and alcohol and all of these sort of different things. And the thing was, I don't know how, I'm going to look at it as definitely saying God's grace, but I chose not to do that. I chose not to do drugs. I chose not to do maybe some things which I should, which a lot of people wanted me to do. But what this done was it meant that I ended up being pretty unpopular, like remarkably unpopular at my school. And my school was about 100 people in the secondary school, something like that. It was pretty small. And to actually survive, one of the things about peer pressure is that it can change our behaviors. It can change the way we act. It can change our attitudes. It can change our actions, sometimes subtly without you even realizing. But I stopped being a happy person. I stopped being a fun and loving person. I stopped being somebody who I wanted to love people, but I just stayed away from people. My actions changed in some ways. Like, it was good that I didn't do drugs and stuff like that, woohoo. But certain actions changed because of the way that people would respond to myself. And all the way through high school, it's an absolute nightmare. I got bullied to within like an inch of my sanity. It was very, very painful. And like, and each morning I would go there, and this happened for about 5 years in high school. Maybe three or four days of the week that I was going to school, I would throw up on the way there just thinking of what was going to happen during my day. because I would have people call me names during the entire part of the day. And my entire actions just changed 100%. I just stopped being happy. Yeah, I stopped being who I was entirely. Now, that sounds pretty depressing, to be honest. But it was a good thing. And that good thing is God. That's why they share three of the same letters, G-O-D. So God is good. And the thing was, when I got out of high school, started going to university, I still had these things of being terrified of, ooh, what if people don't like me? What if it all starts again, just going from a smallish school to a large university? What happens if it just happens entirely again? And elements of me stopped, still couldn't be me, couldn't be fun, couldn't be loving of people. But yet, over a period of time, I met God, and I actually got baptized in the Holy Spirit just a small amount of time before my wife and myself got married. And from basically that day until now, if you remember that I had thrown up like three or four times during the week out of absolute fear for 8-9 years, from basically as soon as I became baptized in the Holy Spirit and as soon as we got married, it's almost never happened ever again. Like, it's entirely, God has entirely changed that aspect of my life. And yeah, like, there are still things where every now and then if somebody says, there are still elements where you can be fearful of man in a slightly smaller sense, but God has worked so much through my life. He has worked so much so that before I would never have been able to stand up here in front of people and say, like, share a testimony or share anything like that. And in fact, the testimony I wanted to share was much different to this, but about 10 to 10 this morning, God spoke to me really clearly and told me exactly what to share. And that's the loving type of God that he is. That he takes us, he was with me through all of the bad times. And at one moment, one night, he spoke to me really clearly through a friend. It was a prophetic word through a friend. I said, my hand has always been on your life. And during that period, during that night, I went home, I started praying, and God showed me loads of visions of all the times where so much rubbish has happened all the way through my life, and he was there in different ways. I could see Jesus in different parts of different rooms at different moments, and all of these experiences, all of this emotion, all of this gumph, I don't know if that's a word I meant to say, but gumph, which built up, and all of these sort of fears, all taken away. I thought that was amazing. What a fantastic God we've got. But yeah. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Mike. I was going to say, Mike is available at the end to tell you the rest of the story. But actually, also, Monsters University is available at the end to find out what the end of the story is, too. So those of you who are sitting there going, why do they always do that in church? Why do they show that bit and they never keep going? It's because it's not a cinema. It's a church. Okay? So you can borrow that afterwards, and you can hear the rest of the story. And if you want to hear more of Mike's story as well, then that's absolutely fantastic. Happy to do that. I want to kind of earth this whole thing of, you know, is this actually an issue which is dealt with in the scriptures? The whole thing of, you know, how do we deal with fear of man? How do we deal with, and I'm sort of using man, obviously, in the generic sense of people. How do we deal with that? And is that in the scriptures? Do we see that in the scriptures? And so I just want to kind of run through. I want to start by starting at Genesis 1. And I want to sort of say, I think that the story of Genesis 1 is a very good example. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, 3, the creation story is a very good example of how we can be influenced by others. It's the classic, isn't it? It wasn't me. She made me do it. I mean, from the very beginning of the story, people have been influenced wrongly by others to do things which they know are not the right thing to do. And all the way through, we find that again and again and again. And actually, when that happens, when we are wrongly influenced, we actually find ourselves out of the purposes and will of God. And so, you know, we see that again and again. It's a real thing. So another example, Abram was going to Egypt with his wife, Sarah. And she was very beautiful. This is the story of Genesis 10. She was very beautiful, so he decided, what? I'll just say that she was my sister. So they won't actually kill me because I'm her husband. And if they knew it, I was her husband, they'd kill me. And then actually they would, you know, that would be, and I don't want them to do that. But actually it ended in almost complete disaster because they were about to take Sarah off because they thought that she was his sister. And so actually, instead of sort of saying, she's my wife, and dealing with that, he came under the fear of man. He actually was fearful of the Egyptians and what they would do and what they would say. Examples of that, again, Aaron, with Moses up the mountain getting the tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. Aaron is at the bottom of the hill. He could see the cloud of the presence of God on the top of Mount Sinai. He knew that there was a big powwow at the top of the hill, and he was left at the bottom with the people, and the people said, make us a golden calf. And instead of kind of going, are you off your head? Do you not see the big cloud? That is God. He's going to blast you if we do that. He went, okay, give me your gold and your earrings and all the rest of it, and I'll make it into a golden calf. Again and again and again and again and again and again and again, all through Scripture, we find exactly the same story. That Peter is another example, an obvious example of someone who was profoundly influenced as a result of fear of man. Instead of actually standing up for Jesus, he went into the temple court, he went into the priest's courtyard, and instead of standing up and saying, yes, I am actually a follower of Jesus, what did he do? He hid from the wee girl. He ran away from them. He denied Jesus. He turned away at the very point at which, you know, Jesus needed him most. Why? Because of fear of man. Fear of man is something which affects everybody, okay? It affects the most mature in the faith and the least mature in the faith, and the youngest and the oldest of us. But this is what Jesus actually says about fear and about how we should deal with it. It's in Matthew chapter 10, and this is the verses for today. Matthew 10, reading from verse 26 to verse 31. So do not be afraid of them, Jesus said. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, and in that situation what he meant was God. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So what's fear of man? Let me just give you a quick definition. Fear of man is when our beliefs or our behavior are changed from or are not allowed to become biblical or God-centered, God-focused, because of what others may think, say, or do. Fear of man is when we change because of what other people will think, where we don't actually fit into the pattern that God would want for us because of what other people are saying. That's what fear of man is. And that is what affected all of those examples that I gave you from the Scriptures. Can I ask the question, why is this a problem? Why is this a problem? What is the problem with fear of man? I want you to sort of have a look at these a slide. Hopefully you'll be able to see it. On the left-hand side, we have a throne, the throne of our life. You know, we are, and at the beginning, when we haven't actually given our life to Jesus, then the reality is that we are on the throne of our life. We are our king. We are in charge. We are our boss. We are the ones who get to say what happens and what we do in our life. When we are walking with God, when we have given our life to God, what happens is this. We come off the throne of our life and we enthrone Jesus. We say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. That's what coming to faith actually means. That's what that defines. The person who has come to faith is a person who it's not just about knowing about Jesus. It's not just about coming to church. It's not about that kind of stuff. The person who is a Christian is the one who has made the decision to say, you, Jesus, are Lord of my life. You are the boss. You are the king. You are in charge. Anything else from that is not Christianity. Anything less than that is religion. It's just stuff that you do, perhaps to point you towards God's, but it isn't actually the definition of what true Christianity is about. True Christianity is about Jesus being Lord of our life. Now, here is the problem with fear of man. What fear of man does is this. It dethrones Jesus. Because what it does is it says this. In whatever area, maybe this area over here or this area in my life, what I am actually doing is I'm actually saying that that person there who has that opinion about me or who might think this about me or who might say this about me, that person there and the fear that I have of how they'll react to me is more important than Jesus' opinion about me. Do we understand that? We dethrone Jesus when we allow fear of man to dominate our life. We remove him from the throne of our life. We knock him off. And instead of saying, you know, actually what you, Jesus, say is most important, we say, actually what this other person says is most important. So I want to ask the question, who do we fear? Who do we fear? And you know, any of us can work this out. So here's what you do to find out whether or not there's people in your life that you fear. Here's three questions that you can ask. So the first question is, who do I want to keep in with? I'll give you a moment just to think about that. Is there anyone that, you know, that absolutely you want to keep in with? Is there, and here's the next one. Who has the greatest influence on my life? And here's a really interesting one, another way of asking the same question. Who can I not say no to? So let me just give you them again. How can you know that you've got fear in your life? Well, you can do that by asking these questions. Who do I want to keep in with? You know, more important that I keep in with them than actually I do what I know God has told me to. That's actually the kind of the long version of the question. Who has the greatest influence on my life, more so than God? And then the third question is, who can I not say no to? Now, if at the moment you've got faces flashing through your heads, which you will have, because all of us have to deal with this stuff, then these are the folks who have dethroned Jesus on your life. And they're the ones they want to deal with. Now, keep in mind that we're not talking in any way that there's a problem with the people. It's how we relate to them. We should always treat these folks with love, grace, and kindness. But I'm talking about actually the problem where we have allowed this fear to kind of come upon us and to almost blind us from the kind of the ways in which God would want us to walk and to work. So how does fear of man affect us? Well, fear of man affects us in many different ways. It affects how we spend our time. We do 1,000 things, but we never have time for God. Or in terms of our money, we have 1,000 things that we can spend our money on, but we don't pay our tithe. Or we watch TV, even though we know that the things that are on it are not really all that helpful for us. Or how we speak. You know, that it's really, I'm always fascinated by this. The question about how we speak and how actually if you met the Queen, you would speak completely differently than how you would if you met me, which I find personally quite insulting. But also true of other people. So actually, we have language that we use in church and amongst church folks that we use other language in other places. That's interesting, isn't it? Why do we do that? Why are we different in different contexts? Now, sometimes it's appropriate, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes actually, you know, we have compromised who we are meant to be for the sake of fitting in with other people. And God's saying to us, come on, be who you're meant to be. Rise up beyond it. Deal with the fear. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be that person. Be free from that. Not only does it affect us in terms of these things, it affects us in terms of our relationships. It affects us in terms of our friendships. Just in terms of the ways in which we kind of, even in terms of how we, just how we relate to folks, where we go with those relationships. It affects us in terms of our pursuit of God, though. Let me just talk a wee bit about how it affects us. Sometimes what happens because of fear of man, we can be fearful that we will be seen as out there and extreme. And so we tone ourselves down in church. I talked at the beginning of the year about the fact that actually there was that there's a whole thing about us actually living with the brakes off, that actually we're trying to run with the brakes on, to put it the other way. You know, that actually there's stuff that we know that we need to kind of just let go and go with it in terms of who we are in God. And we have been encouraging each other over these last few weeks to say, come on, be who you're meant to be. Don't hold back. Don't rein it in. Don't live with the brakes on. Be who you're meant to be. Because if you can do that, you will actually help all of us to be who collectively we are meant to be. Sometimes in church it's because, you know, we actually feel as though we don't take risks when actually we should take risks. We don't try things when actually we should be trying things. Because God has given us the opportunity and the door has opened in front of us. And actually God is sort of saying, go do the thing. But actually what we do is we hold back and we back away and we say, nope, I'm not going to do that. Instead of pressing forward and being the people of God that he wants us to be. Sometimes it's because we're unwilling to challenge apathy, that actually that leads us into mediocrity. Fear of man really does have a big impact upon us. So, do you see the problem? Do you see the issue? Did you see some faces flashing in front of your eyes as I asked some of those defining questions? Then God is here today to set you free. God is here today to lead you out of being bound up by fear and into freedom through him. Jesus said, you know, you don't need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. You don't need to let these people dominate your life. So what do? First of all, we need to recognize it. And we do that by asking these questions and by allowing the Holy Spirit just to bring to mind situations and people who he feels actually we need to deal with. It's really simple. And then what we need to do is, and this is the hard thing, we need to repent. We need to repent because we've actually sinned. Sinning is is the point at which we have dethroned Jesus. See, when we do that, when we knock him off the throne, and when we let other people and the fear that they hold over us actually kind of dominate us, that's a form of idolatry. That's a form of saying they're more important to me than you are, God. So we need to repent of that. That's an easy thing. That's not a condemnation thing. But that's an easy thing for us to do. We know that God's grace is there for us. So we can repent, we can turn away. And then what we do is we need to tear down the thoughts that are actually going to hold us. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians, sorry, not from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says this, "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We actually have to think this thing through. We have to work it through. We have to sort of say, what is it that's going on here? We have to actually consciously sort of think about the people that have had that influence upon us. And they'll have had that influence for a whole variety of reasons. Sometimes because they're really close to us. Usually the people that interestingly, that dominate us are actually people that are closest to us, usually family, or they're people in authority, both spiritual and temporal. So they're their bosses, or they're other people like that, or the people that we kind of want to be around, or they're just our close pals sometimes, or people that we know. So these are the folks that actually can have that effect on us. And there are reasons why we've allowed that to happen, because either we felt that that would get us some sort of gain in terms of the relationship, or because we felt that somehow that would actually help us in some other way to move forward. And we're going to have to think through, but hang on, if that's not actually what God is saying, how do I relate to that person now? If we're going to take every thought captive for Christ, if we're going to start thinking differently about the relationships that we have with people, we actually need to work that through. We can't just kind of, you know, praying a prayer is not a magic wand. You know, it's not a say a bunch of words and everything will be fine. We do actually need to think these things through and process them. And so for some of us, actually, we're going to have to talk to other people. And I know that that's been helpful for a number of folks who have kind of joined the kind of the midweek group that's been running over this last few weeks. I want to encourage you, if you would like to process some of your thoughts, Wednesday night, they're meeting, and you'd be welcome to go along. But the thing is that we need to actually recognize that there's a process. And the process is not just simply that we repent, not just simply that we think about tearing down these thoughts, but that we also put Jesus back. We also start saying, okay, Jesus, what would it look like for you to be in control of that relationship, that situation? How would I be different as I walk into that context? Because that's actually what we're talking about in terms of making this a reality. And then we're talking about walking it out day by day and moving forward. In all of this, hear the heart of the Father for you. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. I don't want you caught up anymore in fear. I don't want you to be held back anymore by fear. I don't want you to feel that actually you can't be everything you're meant to in your purpose and in your identity and in your destiny in God. I want you to be free. That is the Father's heart for us today. And so although these things are deep and although these things are hard, the only reason that the Spirit of God ever touches us and raises things to the surface so that we can see them is because His grace, His love, His power is sufficient for us to be transformed today. And that is the truth of the matter. So I'm going to ask Mike again just to come up and finish in terms of actually giving you some practical stuff that you can do to make that happen.
Thanks very much. So that's the Father's heart to set us free. But now practically, as I'm saying, we have to practically work through this. We have to practically walk through this. So as a family, what we thought would be useful is if we give you the tools for this. As I was saying in Corinthians about the weapons that we wage war with. Now, what are the tools that we're going to use? I have two beautiful assistants. Thank you very much. And we're just going to hand these out just now. And while we're doing that, let's have a quick little look. Obviously, on one side, we have indeed got this picture. And I think it's a very clear and easy picture to see what it is that we're doing. How Jesus, when we're under fear, Jesus is kind of off of the picture. He's not on top of the throne. So it's quite a clear and easy thing to see that it is idolatry, and that henceforth we do have to repent of that. But now on the other side, if you turn it upside down, turn it around, move it around, whichever way it is, on the other side, there's a quick wee Bible verse there. Now this is a Bible verse which me personally I find very useful because it's quite easy to remember. Some translations have it slightly differently. It says, and self-controlled at the end, but either way it's the same thing. And obviously, this Bible verse, if you look at it, it's quite easy to remember. So when you're in a situation and say there's somebody of authority asking you to do something and you don't feel quite like you that that's the right thing to do, this Bible verse is so quick and easy to remember. You can pray it in your head as you're there and you can really stand upon that. And obviously, it does involve faith. It's not just, as Alan was saying, it's not just a magic wand, abracadabra, but it does revolve us participating with the prayer. But that is the warfare that we wage with. So that's if you're in a situation and you feel you're being asked to do something which either changes who you are or changes your behaviors or changes you from acting in a godly way, from doing something that isn't what Jesus would do if he was in your situation, then pray that prayer. Out with that, we've been looking at who are these faces that flash before our eyes? Who are these names that come into our minds? And it's like, oh dear, I fear a couple of men or women around here sort of thing. On these times, in our own quiet times, in our own prayer times, we could either do it just ourselves and God, or we can do it with ourselves and accountability partners, but then we can go through this prayer as well. It's got every aspect that we were talking about in the service as well. It's talking about how we've dethroned Christ, how we repent of that. And also just now, because what we want to do is we want everyone to leave this room and not have this specific fear. Okay? So we're going to pray that out together just now. Okay? So I'll pray it quite slowly, line by line, and after every line, you guys repeat. Is that all okay? Yeah? And we're just going to pray with the authority that God has given us, that Christ has given us in this place and in our lives. And we're just going to put Jesus back on top of the throne in every aspect. Okay? So first of all, I'm just going to state the Bible verse. I always think that it's a good thing when you're doing any form of spiritual exercise. It's always good to base it on the Bible. God gave us the word for a reason. It is a weapon. It is a sword. So we're going to start off with a Bible verse. Then you guys can repeat it afterwards. Try and see if you can memorize it. And then we'll just go through the prayer itself. Is that okay for everyone? We'll just go line by line. So for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Off you go, guys. Father, I am sorry I feel you cannot protect me. I renounce the lie that you cannot protect me. Forgive me for believing this lie. And putting fear on top of the throne of my life instead of you. Spirit of fear, I see you and command you to leave in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you break any bonds I have from partnering with fear and ask that you would release me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a couple of bits there which we're going to unpack. We're going to unpack over the next few weeks that it is a lie that if somebody's opinion can hurt us more than God can protect us, that is a lie. We're going to unpack these sort of things over the next few weeks. But just now, that is the end of it. These are nice and quite simple to be able to put in your wallet or your purse. If you're like me, I always say purse when it's actually my wallet, and I get into a little bit of trouble for that. But these are quite easy, and it's a tool which we can use anytime we recognize in our lives. Obviously, we've had quite clear definitions of how we can see it in our lives through different things, how we can see people's names and stuff like that. But just at the end as well, if you want either ministry for this or if you want ministry for anything else, we're going to have the ministry team up here. But thank you very much, guys, for being here. And yeah, have a great week. All be blessed. Amen.